Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just kind of a follow-up to a sermon I preached a few weeks back, and just kind of the ending of that. And so just be aware of that. Well, we had a great weekend last weekend, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated. We came multitudes of people. And let me remind you, we're doing the same thing this Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrected Christ. And we're going to do that the next Sunday, celebrate His resurrection. And the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And we celebrate not only by coming and worshiping, but letting the new man in Christ Jesus live for Him. And so, matter of fact, as you go your way this afternoon or tomorrow, this next week, just tell other people, we're celebrating Easter again next Sunday. Please come and join us, and we'll see what we can do with that. Hey, the Lord is good. So let me speak to you, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to back up to verse 20. I know in the bulletin it says 22, but notice, kind of give you some ideas. It says this: "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him, have been taught by Him, as the truth in Jesus, that you put off the concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the mind of your spirit, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you made that we can come and worship and celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection that impacts all of us that believe. Lord, I pray that we would learn to live by that, that we let the new man have control, that we would simply be found faithful in those things that you want us to do. So Lord, today I pray for a great conviction upon all of us, that you would guide us and lead us and move us and steer us, that we may be a people that always do what you called us to do. Help us to live by faith in all these things. Thank you, Lord, again for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Well, it's probably in a book like this in Ephesians that the great Charles Spurgeon was preaching a good message. He was invited to a home after the message for a meal, as it commonly was. And he got to that man's house, and that man began to talk about how good he was, how he was a man that was changed. He was no longer the old man, but he was the new man. Talked about all the wonderful things he was doing. Didn't do anything bad. He kept this up for like 20 minutes about how great he was. Finally, Spurgeon picked up a glass of water and poured it in the man's face, and the man backed up and began to say, "What are you doing?" Cursing and swearing, to which Spurgeon said, "Ah, I see the old man's not dead, just sleeping." And it only took a glass of water to awaken him. Now, I don't advise you doing that to somebody else, but it may be good to do it to yourself, to recognize, are we the old man, or are we truly the new man? Which brings me to my title, New or Improved. New or Improved. And so let me remind you that you can be improved not being a believer by being around other believers. You can be improved by coming to church and hearing messages and having the conviction of others around you. The old man gets convicted by the outside, but the new man, as we'll see, is convicted by the inside, the inner man, the spirit which dwells in him, which makes him a new man. And so Paul speaks about those things that the new man does different than the old man. And I want to take just the next few minutes and speak about the new man and the changes that God makes in him. Notice first, the new man has a changed mouth. The new man has a changed mouth. Verse 25, "Wherefore putting away lying." I just want you to back up for a second. When you see "wherefore," back up quickly in verses 23 and 24, that there's an old man and a new man. There's an old man in his ways and a new man in his ways. "Wherefore?" And so because of that, the new man has a changed mouth. You say, what do you mean by changed mouth? Well, notice this. The new man puts away falsehood. "Wherefore," verse 25, putting away lying. It's kind of an interesting note of all the things that he could have said that we need to start doing or to change our life. You could say adultery, or you could say killing, or you could say doing. But the first thing he mentions there is lying. And the idea that something that may not seem a big deal to you or to me is a big deal to the Lord above. And so when we begin to lie, it says something about us. Matter of fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we recognize right off the bat that he tells us to speak those things that are true. Quit telling untruths or lies. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. And so what is a lie? Again, it is an untruth. It is a half-truth. It is a deception. It is anything that kind of leads you away from telling the truth and the whole truth. I'm reminded about lying today. I don't want to kind of step on any toes, but it's kind of like politicians. They kind of dwell in this idea that it's okay to lie. And somebody said, well, how can you tell if a politician is lying? And the guy said, well, just if he moves his lips, he's probably lying. Amen. Now, that's a national deal, not local. Don't think about things like that. Let me just say it. Lying breaks the commandments of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And Jesus said it again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18. He said this. He has said to them, Jesus said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And so the idea that we should not lie, it breaks the commandments of God, but also breaks our fellowship with others. If you notice verse 25, it says, put away lying, speaking truth to every man with his neighbor. When you tell a lie, and it will eventually get back around, you lose something between the person you lied with and yourself. There's a break there. It is a deception that causes people to have separate ideas. Thirdly, lying makes us an associate with the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, you are your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so sometimes we lie. When we do, we align ourselves not with God, but with Satan himself. So the question would be, why do we lie? We lie to protect ourselves many times. You say, well, sometimes I tell lies for the good of others. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? What do you say? Oh, no. Do you tell an untruth, or do you say maybe something? I wrote down a good line. You look great, this dress not so much. Amen. Sometimes we tell lies to protect ourselves. Sometimes we tell lies to impress others. There's a whole bunch of reasons that we do tell lies. I'm telling you, none are good. We should recognize and honor God. So the new man must put away falsehood, but also the new man must speak the facts. And so here's what you're going to say, or here's what you're going to see in this passage, that it's not enough just to quit doing the old. Because when you talk to people, they say, well, I've stopped this and I've stopped that. I no longer do these things. I quit being this way. And that's great. But the new man stops and then starts doing the will of God. So he says, put away falsehood, and then he says, speak the facts. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor, verse 25. What is truth? It is what is right, it is what is pure, it is what is good. Matter of fact, I think you understand this. When you go to court and you have to stand before and be a witness, they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That's the idea. Jesus said, let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever more than this cometh evil. In other words, let your yes be yes. Don't have any deception. Or let your no be no. Don't deceive. Truth honors God. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. And so we recognize that this truth is like a double-edged sword. And we're going to see that we use it for good and use it for right. We use it to build and not to break. Because sometimes you can be truthful and really hurt people bad. But look what it says in verse 29. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we're commanded to speak the truth, but use the truth to build or edify others. Notice what it says, minister grace to the ears. Now, we talk about grace and talk about salvation. That's exactly right. But it goes much more than that. That word charissa, grace, means blessings. And so we speak blessings unto the hearers. We use the truth to build them up. The truth of salvation, the truth of correction. I know constructive criticism is good and is useful and needful at the right time, the right place. But we're called to use our truth for right. So let me ask you this. Are you using your words the way the Lord desires? Do they build others up or break them down? Do they bring honor to the Lord? How do you speak? Has your mouth changed? Are you speaking those things that honor God truly? The new man has a changed mouth. But secondly, the new man has a changed mindset. He has a changed mindset. Verse 26, be ye angry. Evidently, they're Baptists, amen. Be ye angry and sin not. And so we recognize this idea about angry. If they'd stop right there, they would have nailed this generation. This generation we live in is always angry. It seems that everybody's angry and outraged about something. Matter of fact, when something happens, you'll find on social media, where's the outrage? Where's the anger if no one responds like they think? We are an angry, angry people. And by the way, anger in itself is not a sin, but can lead to sin. Matter of fact, Jesus would say in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Anger can do great damage to others around us. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, anger not properly used causes separation. When you fly off the handle, when you use your anger in the wrong way, it is not good. It's kind of like driving nails in a post. Yes, you can pull out the nails, but those holes will still be there. Anger causes separation between spouses. Anger causes separation between families. Have you ever said something out of anger, like, and then they remind you the next week or the next month or the next year or the next 22 years? Did you know what he said on our first date? Did you know what he said? Angry words are not good, and they bring great division and separation. Sometimes anger brings great pain or serious pain. Anybody ever punch something when they were mad? Kick something when they were mad? Just had a tantrum when they're mad? Sometimes separation, sometimes serious pain. Controlled anger is what we need. James says this, speaking about anger and the tongue at the same time. The tongue, but I can think it can be replied to anger. The tongue is a fire, a war of iniquity. So the tongue among our members is small. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. And so he goes on to talk about this one small word really spoken in anger can just burn everything up. And so it causes separation and serious harm, but also you can end up in the slammer, amen? You may not recognize that term, slammer, but that's the jailhouse. Rage leads to doing things that you could not or should not do. I think we had a discussion in Sunday school today about road rage and how somebody may want to pull out a gun and shoot somebody, amen? Rage is not right. That uncontrolled anger. How can we be angry and sin not? The new man does this. He is angry for the right purpose. He is angry for the right purpose. It is good to recognize, to see that Jesus got angry for the right purpose. Let me read this to you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. And he said unto them, the man which had the withered hand. In other words, Jesus is going to heal somebody. There's a big crowd. There's a guy with a withered hand, and Jesus wants to heal him. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, oh, you better not heal him. It's the Sabbath day. And so he says, to the withered man, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardest heart, he said unto them, man, stretch out forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus got angry. That's not the only time in the Bible. If you go to John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 21, two different events, they're kind of the same event. Jesus goes to the temple and sees people buying and selling in the temple, and he gets angry. It doesn't use the word anger, but it says his zeal, he was consumed by the zeal. He was overcome with this idea of zeal, which we know as anger. He cast the money changers out. He overturned the tables. In one event, he made a small thing of cords or a whip and drove them out. And so why and how was his anger at the right purpose? Notice this. His anger was at those that stole worship from God. His anger was at those that helped that kept others from being whole or healed and getting closer to God. Jesus got angry for the right purpose. Let me also remind you why he did not get angry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says this. This is about Jesus fixing to go to the cross. And Peter recounts this. Who, when he, that's Jesus, was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And so we find that Jesus didn't get angry when people hurt him. He doesn't get angry when people are against him. He doesn't get angry when people were beating him. But he didn't get angry when somebody stole honor from God or kept others from knowing and coming close to God. I wonder, are we angry for the right reasons in our life? Ours usually is selfishness or some other thing like that. We should get angry for the honor of God alone. Angry for the right purpose, but secondly, angry for the right time period. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There is a time limit on our anger. And so it is that we should resolve our issues before the sun goes down. Now, I know that sometimes that doesn't happen, but what he's trying to say is, let there be a time limit. Let your anger not linger and linger and linger and linger, but resolve the issue of your anger. So how can we resolve these issues? How can we let not the sun go down upon our wrath? One is to meet with them. Jesus confronted those that needed it. Matter of fact, we find it in Matthew chapter 18. He gives us that same thing. I'm not going to read all this to you. But he said, if somebody has something against you, go to them. And then if you can't resolve it, get two or three more, and then you go with them. And then if you can't resolve that, then get the church involved. But resolve your issues. You cannot live in anger. You cannot hold that in. But there's a second thing in this idea, not just meet with them. But sometimes you just got to move on. Sometimes instead of just being angry with that person over and over again, you just got to move on from them and let the Lord deal with them. So somebody said this, be angry with the right person for the right reason, for the right amount of time, and you will be angry and sin not. So let me ask you, are you angry with somebody? Is there somebody in your life that is really just burning you up? Take some time and follow the word of God. Meet with them. Try to resolve those issues. Like they used to say, bury the hatchet. Holding bitterness and anger will eat you alive. Somebody made a good point that if you have a cup of acid, the acid damages the cup more than the thing that you pour on. Get rid of the anger in your life. Let the Lord deal with you right. The new man has a changed mouth. The new man has a changed mindset. But thirdly, the new man has a changed motive. He has a changed motive. I love this verse. Notice this. The new man stops stealing. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that did evil or wicked or bad do that no more. But you cannot stop. Yes, I know in the past there's different reasons why people steal. In the Old Testament, there's the idea of stealing out of necessity. Proverbs 30, verse 9 speaks about being poor and stealing because that's the only way you had. He's not honoring that. They're just saying sometimes people did for that reason. Sometimes we steal because you don't want to pay for things. I think about shoplifting. Sometimes you steal because you think you're entitled to something. I think about stealing from employers. They don't pay me enough, therefore I'll take this. Stop. Simply recognize that stealing defies the law of God. Remember the first thing about your mouth, quit lying. That was commandment number 9. But this is in the Old Testament, commandment number 8, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. It dishonors God and dishonors you. I can remember As a young boy, I took a pack of Lifesavers. We went to the store, and we were, and it was a, I don't know, some kind of little gas station in our hometown, and I took a pack of Lifesavers, got back home, and lo and behold, I was eating my Lifesavers, and my mama said, "Where'd you get that at?" So I had to confess my sins that I got them from the store. Guess what? We marched ourselves right back up there, got in the car, drove to the man, went to the store, and I had to confess my sins before that man. And here's what my dad said. We are Osteens. We do not steal. It dishonored the family. I'm telling you, when we do such things, it dishonors God. So the new man stops his wickedness. He stops his stealing. But notice, again, it doesn't stop there. The new man is going to do something else. The new man and his sharing. The new man and his sharing. Again, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. No, but notice this. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Can you see the change? He didn't just quit, but now he starts laboring. He gets a job. He goes to work. He labors for some things in order to have to give. The mindset is completely different. It's no longer give me, give me, give me, but now God gives you a changed heart to give. What's the idea? My name is Jimmy. Give me all. I'll take all you give me. Amen. Or get all you can. Sit on. Put the lid on the can and then sit on it. That's not the idea. The idea is now God has blessed you, and so you should be a blessing to others. We don't like this idea, but God has commanded us to give to others. We should labor and struggle and work, as the Bible says, and simply do it God's way. Give to others. Proverbs 11, chapter 24 says this. There is that that scatters, in other words, giving away things, and yet increases. And there is that withholds more than is meet, but leads to poverty. Proverbs 19, 17. He that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he will give, he will repay him again. In other words, when you give to the poor, you're giving to God, God repays. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you measure with all it shall be measured to you again. 2 Corinthians 9, you can read so many of these things about how God blesses a cheerful giver. All I'm saying is this, that quit doing the wrong, quit stealing, and learn to share. The new man finds a way to share. And I'm not talking about church giving today. I'm talking about find a way to bless others. Find a way to help others. Find a way to build others up. God honors the new man and his changed motive. No longer taking, but giving. Here's the last thing. The new man has a changed mouth, a changed mindset, a changed motive, but the new man has a changed mood. A new man has a changed mood, a new temperament, you may say. The old man is reactionary. The new man responds by the grace of the Lord. Let me say that again. The old man is reactionary. He just flies off the handle. The new man responds by the grace of the Lord. His temperament changes. Now, he throws something here in verse 30. Look at this. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. I'm reminded what that word sealed means, that we are secure. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit within our hearts. And so the new man has been saved. He has been sealed. The new man has Christ living in us, the Spirit of God in us. And then he says, don't grieve that. In other words, live in such a way that you honor Christ. Live in such a way that when you wear that sign that you are a follower of Christ, when you have put on the new man, that others recognize this. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. So how do you do that, new man? Notice this. He gets rid of the mean spirit. He gets rid of the mean spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It is a sad commentary today that many churches in America, there is a mean spirit in that place. somebody just steps out of line a little bit, and man, I'm telling you, some of the sweetest little old ladies you've ever seen in your life, but when they see that, it's like hens on a June bug, amen. It is not good. And it's not just the old ladies, I'm telling you. I shouldn't say old ladies in the church, but amen. I'm going to have some mean people after me here a little bit. Put away those things. Don't be people filled with bitterness and wrath and anger. Let God take care of those things. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you may say, preacher, you just don't understand about all the things I'm dealing with. I just get mad and can't calm down. I have all these things. This bitterness is in me, and I just can't control my emotions. But I'm telling you, you can, and I've seen it, and I don't want to make a joke out of this, but I've seen people fussing and fighting and pull up to the church house, and instead of fussing and fighting, when they step out, they put on those smiles, and they walk in, and they say, brother, sister, how are you doing? Anybody in this room did that? You can control your temperament by the power of God. It's this idea that we must put in first. And then it says, put away clamor, that kradzo, that loudness, that is a cry, a yelling, and evil speaking. Be put away from you. I kind of joked. I've said, me and my wife, we've never gotten an argument. We've never yelled at one another. And I like what that man said. I married my wife for her looks, but not the looks she's giving me right now. So sometimes we have those hard looks, but put away those loud shoutings in love. 1 John 4:20 says, if any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he have seen, how can he love God whom he have not seen? Get rid of the mean spirit. But notice this, replace it with something else. Replace it with kindness and mercy. Kindness and mercy. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you. I've heard people say before about forgiveness, I'm done with them. They've done this, and I'm done with them. I am so thankful that the Lord didn't say that with me. I am so thankful that he didn't say, man, of all the time you've messed up, I am done with you. The Bible says we were against God. If you read Romans, we were enemies against God, contrary to his nature. But God forgave us. And he desires that we forgive others, that we extend mercy and grace. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's just a statement, I think, saying that true believers will forgive. I know sometimes it takes a while, but true believers will simply long to do what God does. The new man forgives simply because he understands he is forgiven. He forgives simply because he understands he is forgiven and has much to be given, forgiven about. I hope that you recognize that God wants you to be a faithful people of God. I want you to forgive others if you have been forgiven. And you say, oh, preacher, again, they don't deserve it. Neither did I, and neither did you. God forgives people so we can enter into his relationship with him. God forgives us so we can be drawn into his presence. And so he desires that same thing for us as a body of believers, to be drawn into him and be drawn to each other. So let me ask you, have you been changed by the power of Christ? Have you put off the old man and put on the new man? Do you have a sweet spirit about you? Do others know that you truly love them? The new man exhibits a different characteristic from this lost world. And he wants us to be evident and have a testimony that others can see that Christ loves them as well. Let me close with a story I think I've used before about Alexander the Great. One of the things that made him so great because of his military genius, he would do things that kept others in his army safe. And he would set up watches all around his camp. Every time he moved a place, he would set up a watch. And those men's jobs was to make sure the enemy, if approaching, would sound the alarm and the troops could rise up and fight. And it was so important that Alexander would send another group around just to make sure that the men on the watch stayed awake. And what would happen if that group of men found a man sleeping on his watch? Sometimes they would just take a sword and run the guy through while he was sleeping. He'd never wake up. But they better like this. They would take some flammable liquid and douse the man down real easy and then light him on fire. That man would wake up with the fire burning, and he would run through the camp, and everyone would say, I'm not going to fall asleep on the watch. It was said one night that Alexander himself could not sleep, and so instead of sending the guys out by themselves, he joined them. As they were walking around, he saw this young man that had dozed off on his watch. And as the man, as they got closer and Alexander got very close, the man awoke and recognized who it was and got on his knees. As Alexander said, "Son, what is your name?" And the young man simply said, "Alexander." And he said, "Son, what is your name?" And he said a little louder, "Alexander." And he said, "Son, what is your name?" And the young man said, "Sir, my name is Alexander." And here's what he said: either change your actions or change your name. Now let me remind you, Christ has given you a new name because you're a new person. Live like that. He is telling us to change our actions to be led by this new man that would honor God. He spells it out plainly, and we ought to follow that. If God has changed you, you ought to make it known. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life today. Are you a new man, new woman, or just improved? You can be improved by hanging around other believers. You can be improved by having a faithful spouse. You can be improved by sitting in a church house and feeling the conviction of God. You can be improved by the society that wants to do good. You can be improved, but that doesn't make you new. The new man is changed by God on the inside. There is conviction daily. Yes, you will still fail. You will still mess up. You will still have problems. But the new man leads you back to God to do his will. How does that start? How can you become the new man? The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. If you will confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him, then you will be saved. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You will be the new man, that new creation. That new man simply means that you got a new leadership and you want to follow God. If you're here today and never accepted Christ, why not? As we sing, you walk that aisle and say, "Brother Paul, I need Jesus. What next?" Or maybe you are saved and never made it public and you want to make that public today. Or you want to join this church because God's called you to flesh out your faith here. You want to pray for somebody that you know is not living right or in great need. Why not use this altar today? As the new people of God, we surely should. God's calling. Will you answer? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you made. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, especially for salvation, for the new creation that you called us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live that day by day, putting off the old and putting on the new. Help us now to do faithful things. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.